Open your Bibles this morning to the book of Leviticus. Leviticus chapter 23. And we'll start reading in verse number 26. Leviticus 23 and verse number 26. If you've been watching the calendar, you will know that the Jews just had their highest feast day of the year. It's called Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement. And if you've studied the Bible at all, you know that all of the feast days described in the Old Testament are pictures and foreshadowings of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to look at the Feast of Yom Kippur this morning and see what we can learn to bless our hearts and have a word to guide us in what we should do. Let's read Leviticus 23 and verse number 26. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Also, on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls, and offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make an atonement for you before the Lord your God. For whatsoever soul it be that shall not be afflicted in that same day shall be cut off from among his people. And whatsoever soul it be that doeth any work in that same day, that same soul will I destroy from among his people. Ye shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout all your generations in all your dwellings. It shall be unto you a Sabbath of rest, and ye shall afflict your souls in the ninth month, in the ninth day of the month at even, from even unto even, shall you celebrate your Sabbath. Let's pray. Dear Lord, as we look into your word this morning, I pray that you teach us some more about yourself. Lord, lead us and guide us into the Holy of Holies, where we learn, Lord, to worship you. And Lord, I pray that if there be those here this morning that have never been born again, that they would come to understand that the picture that they're looking at in the Old Testament is something that Jesus Christ did for them on the cross. And it's not only for the nation of Israel, but Lord, because of what you did on the cross, you've said, whosoever will may come. Be we Jews, Gentiles, no matter what, you made it possible that we might all be made one in you. And I pray, Lord, that you'd show that to everybody that's here this morning. Lord, that you would draw each and every soul to you this morning by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, let's turn to Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus chapter 16. What we just read is the Lord reminding the children of Israel concerning the feast of the Day of Atonement. Now, this is the feast that every Jew, whether they're very orthodox or not, will keep. If they're going to keep any of the Jewish holidays, this is the one that they will keep. And there's a reason for that. It is the highest feast day on the Jewish calendar. As a matter of fact, the Jews call the days between Rosh Hashanah, which is one of the Jewish New Years, and Yom Kippur, the days of awe. This is the time in which all Jewish souls began to look around for safety. This is the period of time in which they all were filled with a sense of awe at the greatness of God and their own lost and sinful condition. And it was going to be the Day of Atonement that decided whether or not there was going to be another year of history for the Jewish people. They well understood that. That's why there's a whole chapter devoted to this one feast day in the Old Testament. And I want to look at some of the highlights of it with you and bring out the person and work of Jesus Christ as we look at it. First of all, as I said a moment ago, it is so important that there's a whole chapter, 34 verses, devoted to telling us about all the things that went on during this feast. Let's look, first of all, at verse number 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered before the Lord, and died. And the Lord said unto Moses, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place, within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not. For I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place, with a young bullock for a sin offering, and with a ram for a burnt offering. So the first thing that we see about this is that God is unapproachable in glory. These two sons of Aaron decided that they would profane the worship of God in not doing it exactly as God told them to do it. And as a matter of fact, the very tabernacle where this feast takes place was built by a pattern that God showed Moses in the mount, and he warned Moses, when you make it, be sure you make it exactly as it was described. You know, we as human beings rebel against that. We like to think there are many different ways to God. We like to think that God bears many different names. No, he doesn't. He has one name, it's Jehovah, and there's only one way of approach, it's Jesus Christ, for he is the way, the truth, and the life, and nobody will ever come to the Father except by him. Well, Aaron's two sons decided that they knew better than God, and so they offered strange fire on the altar, and God killed them for their pains. There are a lot of people today, religious people, religious Baptist people that are offering strange fire on the altar, and they'll in no wise escape. It doesn't matter how religious you are. It doesn't matter how close you come to holy things. If you are not born again, you'll never see the kingdom of God. These two boys were as close to the holy things as any person can get. They had actually been in the tabernacle, in the holy place, and in the holy of holies, and yet they weren't right with God. They were going to worship according to the dictates of their will, not according to the way that God said that he was to be worshipped. And so that's the first thing we want to take note of. As we start this study of the Day of Atonement, we need to understand that there's only one way of approach, not two. And the Scripture says in verse number 2, Speak unto Aaron thy brother, that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat. Before this happened, they came and went. Familiarity must have bred contempt. God says it's going to be different now. This harkens back to the Garden of Eden. God would come down in the cool of the afternoon and walk with Adam and Eve. But when they disobeyed him, when they thought that they knew better what was good for them than God did, when they transgressed his commandment, they were driven out of the garden, and their return was prevented by cherubim that stood with flaming swords which turned every way. They weren't going back in. Again, the children of Israel profane the commandment of God and transgress his commandment, and God says, okay, you're now cut off from the Holy of Holies. Even Aaron isn't going to be able to come and go in the Holy of Holies. He's going to be able to approach one time of the year, and then only with the blood of an acceptable sacrifice. And yet, we think that we can worship God our way. That's not wise. Verse number 3 says, Thus shall Aaron come into the holy place with a young bullock for a sin offering and a ram for a burnt offering. He shall put on the holy linen coat, and he shall have the linen breeches upon his flesh, and he shall be girded with a linen girdle, and with the linen mitre shall he be attired. These are the holy garments. Therefore shall he wash his flesh in water, and so shall put them on. Well, right from the get-go, we notice something here. If you know anything about the high priest you know that he wore glorious attire. Very impressive. When it comes time for the Day of Atonement, however, things are different. He puts on a plain linen uniform. There isn't anything decorative about this. What a change! The children of Israel are used to seeing the high priest going about gloriously attired. And the Day of Atonement comes, and don't forget, this is the highest feast day on the Jewish calendar. One would have expected that if it were possible, he would have dressed even more gloriously. But he doesn't. The scripture says, in verse 4, a linen coat, linen breeches, linen mitre. You can't get any plainer than that. And then he can only come in with the blood of a sacrifice. What's going on here? Well, the scripture tells us in another place that when Messiah was to come, there'd be no form nor comeliness that we should desire him. He'll grow up as a root out of a dry ground. The scripture said his image was marred more than the visage of any man. He was not recognized. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. This is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. Before Aaron enters in to the celebration of the Feast of Atonement, he's dressed in the glorious attire. Oh, I tell you that our Lord Jesus Christ had had unbroken fellowship with the Father from the times of eternity past until the time when the fullness of time had come. And he left that place that he had in glory. He left the very throne of God to come into this world. Though his birth was heralded by angels, the very first event that we see in his life is that the kings of the earth seek his blood. He has to take a flight into Egypt, a trip into the bowels of this wicked and lost, sin-cursed world. There's no form nor comeliness. And when he's received by his own, they say, away with him. We'll not have this man to rule over us. We have no king but Caesar. They traded the glitz and the glamour of this world for the Holy One of Israel. They esteemed him so lightly. Well, the high priest now, in plain linen clothing, speaking of the humiliation of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse number 5, the scripture says, he shall take of the congregation of the children of Israel 2 kids of the goats for a sin offering, and 1 ram for a burnt offering. And Aaron shall offer the bullock of the sin offering, which is for himself, to make an atonement for himself and for his house. Well, here we find the first sacrifice, and there are 2 aspects to this. Now, Aaron is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the high priest. He is the type of which Jesus Christ is the antitype and is now seated at the right hand of the majesty of the power on high, and he lives forever to make intercession for us that belong to him. Aaron, as a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, then offers a bullock. And it's interesting, the scripture in verse number 6 says, which is for himself. We're going to find that the Day of Atonement has 2 aspects to it. One is Godward and the other is manward. So the high priest takes the bullock to make an atonement for himself and for his house. This is the manward side, first of all, because Aaron is a man and not truly Jehovah God. He also, as we, is an unclean thing. But there's another aspect to this. Let's read on. Let's start in verse number 11. And Aaron shall bring the bullock of the sin offering which is for himself, and shall make an atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bullock for the sin offering which is for himself. And he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small, and bring it within the veil. And he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony, that he die not. Now, when God wants to make something real clear, this is important, he'll use that phrase, that he die not. This is something to pay attention to. What we're seeing here is the Godward part of the Day of Atonement. The Scripture says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. The Scripture says that God saw the travail of His soul and was satisfied. The word propitiation simply means the adjustment of a balance. It means trading equal for equal. You see, we as a race are lost and undone in sin. We have no hope in this present world. And unless God did something to make an atonement or an adjustment for our sin, we'd never see the kingdom of God. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'm going to get right with God? Do you know that that's exactly backwards? Man can't do anything to get right with God. There's nothing that we can bring. There's nothing that we can do that will undo what we've already done. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. There's no way that that might be undone. You see, propitiation is God getting right with us. God reconciled us to Himself. He did for us what we could not do. And the Scripture says that the wages of sin is death. Now, propitiation is for God. It's not for us. Propitiation is God adjusting the account in our favor. God is Himself putting the thumb on the scale. Doing for us what we could not do for ourselves. Well, how is it? Well, in verse number 12, we find out that what takes place here takes place in the inner sanctum of the tabernacle. Nobody ever went in there except one time, and then only the high priest, and then only on this one day. It's completely out of the sight of any man. Now, since this was the greatest and most solemn feast day on the Jewish calendar, the Jewish people were gathered outside the tabernacle. But there was a fence outside that tabernacle. They couldn't even come into the courtyard. The priests were busy in the courtyard, but they couldn't go into the holy place. Only Aaron, a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, with the blood of the sacrifice, goes into the holy place and then goes beyond the veil into the holiest of all. No man is there. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung upon the cross of Calvary, the Scripture tells us there was darkness over the land. A thing so holy was taking place on that cross that it was hid from the eyes of man. And if you'll read about the construction of the brazen altar, you'll find out that it was so designed that once the sacrifice was placed upon the altar, nobody could see it anymore. When our Lord Jesus Christ suffered, He suffered in the sight of the Father and no one else. And we find here the high priest now goes into that inner sanctuary. And verse number 12 tells us he takes a censer full of burning coals of fire from off the altar before the Lord, and his hands full of sweet incense beaten small. Pay attention to that. Beaten small. And he's brought within the veil. And verse 13 tells us he shall put the incense upon the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is upon the testimony. God saw the travail of his soul and was satisfied. And the scripture says that there's only one sacrifice that's acceptable to God for sin, and that's the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. The scripture tells us that he bore all of our sins in his own body on the cross, completely out of the sight of any man. The arrangements for the factual happening of the Day of Atonement were hidden from man's view, for we weren't even created then. God, who is the Alpha and the Omega, knew that when Adam was created, he would fall, and that we'd be in the fix that we're in today. And he entered into the everlasting covenant with the Son, that when the day came, the Son would come forth to be the propitiation for our sin. Yes, we esteemed him not, but God esteems him very highly. The sweet incense offered up before the ark of the testimony. All of our righteousness is as filthy rags. But the sacrifice of the only begotten Son of God, that is holy and acceptable in God's sight. And so I have a suggestion. If you would like to go to heaven, you better plead the blood of Christ instead of your own righteousness. Because there's only one thing that will stand at the bar of God, and that's the shed blood of Christ. But it doesn't stop there. The scripture tells us that there were two goats. Look at verses 7 and 8. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And Aaron shall cast lots upon the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other for the scapegoat. Here again, there are two aspects. One is for the Lord. The other is for Azazel, or the bearer. A Godward part and a manward part. Selected by lot, one of the goats is then sacrificed. The high priest enters the second time into the Holy of Holies and sprinkles the blood before the ark and upon the mercy seat. Now this speaks of the manward part. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. As far as the east is from the west, he carries our sins away. We're going to see that in the scapegoat in just a moment. But it was necessary that he die for us. This is the part that's for us. That's why it's done outside. Aaron doesn't take the goats inside the tabernacle where nobody can see what's going on. He goes outside where all the children of Israel can see what's going on, and he casts the lots upon these two goats. There's the Lord's lot and the scapegoat. First He takes the Lord's lot. He takes it inside the tabernacle. Now nobody can see what's going on. Amen. That goat is offered up. Its blood is sprinkled in the Holy of Holies. He is the propitiation for our sins. He hath reconciled us unto Himself. But you see, there's still the problem of where do the sins go? Do you realize that forgiveness is very, very expensive? Most people have the idea of, well, somebody's done something to me, I just say, okay, I forgive you. Don't you know it doesn't work that way? That's why we don't like to forgive. Forgiveness is very expensive because sin accrues a debt. The wages of sin is death. Do you realize that when somebody sins against you personally? It's true they've also sinned against God, but now you're an affected party as well. That sin does not go away. It's a debt that must be paid. Well, what if the other person doesn't want to pay it? I guess you're left holding the bag, aren't you? No, you're not. Do you know what Jesus Christ did to forgive you of your sins? Your sin accrued a debt against God which you could not pay. God took it upon Himself to pay that debt for you, thus releasing you from the debt of that sin. That's what you have to do when somebody else transgresses against you. You've got to say, Lord, I'll bear that for them. And when you come to that attitude, then it's forgiven because it's paid for. Puts a whole different light on forgiveness, doesn't it? That's why most of us don't like to forgive. It's very expensive. Two goats, one sacrifice. One taken in and sacrificed and its blood sprinkled. The wages of sin is death. The other, the scapegoat. Aaron comes back out of the tabernacle and lays both of his hands on the head of that scapegoat. Remember, it's one sacrifice. Two goats, one sacrifice. He confesses all of the sins of all of the children of Israel, including himself. And then that goat is driven into the wilderness. Tradition tells us that the Jews would push it over a cliff just to make sure it never came back. The Scripture tells us as far as the east is from the west, He's separated us from our sins and He's buried them in the deepest sea to remember them no more. It's paid for. The old account is settled. God's made Himself right with us. We could never make ourselves right with Him. That's what religion tries to do. But He made Himself right with us. And He bore away all of our sins to remember them. They'll never come up again. The old account was settled long ago. The Lord Jesus Christ doing for us what we could in no wise do for ourselves. Now, the Day of Atonement was not the only day that the Jews did sacrifices. If you read the Old Testament, you would sometimes wonder, how in the world did they keep it all straight? Most of us think that there's only 10 commandments. Oh no! If you read the Old Testament, there are hundreds and hundreds of commandments. How did they ever keep straight all of these sacrifices that had to be offered every day and exactly in the right way? There were sacrifices for sins that were sins of omission. There were sacrifices that were for sins of commission. There were sacrifices for sins that were done in ignorance. There is only one sacrifice that is for sins done with a high hand. All of these different things, all of the different offerings. But there was one day when everything was taken care of. You've got to remember that the children of Israel preach a message to us every time we look at their history. God gave them His oracles. They show us the person and work of Jesus Christ. All of those offerings speak of the person and work of Christ, but when you come to the Day of Atonement, now it's all rolled into one. That's why it's the high holy day of the Jewish calendar. This is the one that covers it all. All of the sins of the nation of Israel were dealt with here. Turn with me, if you will, to Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1. The complete sacrifice. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 1 says, "For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they all offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that worshippers, once purged, should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year." One of the things that the children of Israel knew is that as soon as they said, "Oh, wow. Man, God didn't kill the high priest." They'd come running out of the tabernacle saying that the bells that were attached to his garments were ringing. "We're taken care of for another year." Oh, the rejoicing! But then comes the sobering thought. Wait a minute. We have to do this again next year. Even though this is the high holy day of the feast calendar, we're still going to have to do it again next year. Why? Well, the next verse tells us, verse number 4. "For it's not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sin." You can see that he's talking about the Day of Atonement, can't you? Bulls and goats can't take away sin. Why not? Because they're the picture of what Christ is going to do, not the very thing itself. That's the folly of somebody believing that baptism has anything to do with your salvation. Baptism has absolutely zero to do with your salvation. Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, not a tank of water. Now, the tank of water is important, for the Lord commands us to be baptized, but our baptism is us telling the world that the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ is what saved me, and here's a picture of it. Baptism is for people that are already saved. It's not a means to get saved. So the shadows and types of the Old Testament could not save the Jewish people because the blood of goats and bulls cannot take away sin. So the next year, we've got to do this all over again. Why? Because the all-encompassing sacrifice hasn't been made yet. That was for the Messiah to do. Now the Jews were really confused about who Messiah would be. They thought in the Old Testament that they saw two Messiahs, and they could never quite reconcile them. They saw the Messiah that was the King triumphant coming in glory to restore Israel to its days of grandeur under David and Solomon. They saw the Messiah coming to set Israel at the head of the nations. They saw their king glorious. But then they saw another Messiah. Do you know that the Jews to this day avoid Isaiah 53 like the plague? If you look at the rolls of the Torah, which they keep stored in every synagogue, Isaiah 53 is in every one of them, but you'll never hear it read. They avoid it like the plague. They pretend that it isn't there. Because every Jewish heart has a glimmer of understanding that might be talking about what those stupid Gentiles call Jesus Christ. But it is there. And it's for everybody. Jesus Christ is the all-sufficient sacrifice for the sins of the whole world. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse number 17. I know we as Christians love to read this verse. I do too. But it's in a context. And I want you to see what the context is this morning. 1 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. Praise the Lord! Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. Praise God! And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 21, for he hath, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. This sums up what I've been saying for the last half an hour. We cannot reconcile ourselves to God. If anything is to happen and we're to be saved, God must reconcile himself to us. And he has. Verse number 19, God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. Christ, twofold. He shed his blood in the Holy of Holies, a sacrifice that was acceptable unto the Father. God said, I'm satisfied. But that still leaves the matter of our sins, doesn't it? God took all of our sins and put them on his only begotten Son on the cross of Calvary, who bore them away. The scapegoat. He did, in fact, what the Day of Atonement is only a figure of. And turn to Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, and I'll be through. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we, yes, that's us, were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Well, here's a new twist. When the Day of Atonement was celebrated, it was celebrated by the Jewish people, and it was only for the Jews. But now the Apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, and he's saying, you Gentiles are in on the act too. because of what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He's broken down that middle wall of partition that stood between the nation of Israel and all the rest of the nations of the world. And it hasn't been, oh, you sons of Abraham, you can come, but it's whosoever will may come. I think that's pretty good news for us, because I suspect that most of us in here are Gentiles. Whosoever will may come. Yes, verse number 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God, we Gentiles, through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Jesus Christ did what he did for us as much as for them. And how foolish we would be to stand at the bar of God and plead our own righteousness. Oh, that will never work, friends. I think we should plead the shed blood of Christ, for it's acceptable in the sight of God, the only sacrifice that is. And that's what you do when you ask God to save you. That's why it's necessary that you hear the gospel in order to be saved, for the gospel tells you of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. The gospel tells you that He is the propitiation for your sins, and you have one of two choices. You can either accept it and believe it, or you can reject it. And you'll be held accountable for your choice. If you're going to cop a plea, make it the shed blood of Christ. It's the only thing that'll stand in the sight of God. Are you saved? Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we ask you this morning that your Holy Spirit would go up and down these aisles and, Lord, speak to each of us. Lord, those of us who are saved, this is a good time for us to remember what it cost for us to be made righteous in your sight. Dear Lord, we ought not to wait until we have the Lord's table to stay our minds upon the fact that all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. And Lord, you reconciled yourself to us. We ought to be thinking of it all the time. For Lord, you think of it all the time. And Lord, those that are here that have never been saved, never been born again, I pray that you'd impress upon them that if they'd plead the day of atonement, if they'd throw themselves wholly upon you and just trust you for their salvation and give up everything that they've done for themselves, Lord, that you'd hear and accept their plea. Forgive them of their sins. Bear it far away. Lord, encourage them to do that this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.